Let us turn to God's Word in the book of Genesis, chapter 26, and take as our text verse 2 and 3. 26th chapter of Genesis, and verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3, reading in the New International Version. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you." That's the second and the beginning of the third verse in Genesis chapter 26. Now, the question I want to consider with you this morning is this: what does it mean to be a man of God? What does it mean to be a godly man? What does it mean to be a godly woman? Maybe some of you would say, to be a godly person or to be like the Apostle Paul. Well, that is true. But why do you choose the Apostle Paul? Well, you say he was famous. He established new churches. He traveled widely. He was a great preacher. God used him. Miracles were performed through him. Or maybe you're thinking of Peter. Through Peter, one lady was raised from the dead. And through Peter, many also came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're thinking of Abraham, whose life we've just finished studying in our morning services. This great pioneer who left Ur of the Chaldees and then traveled up the river Euphrates to Haran. And then from there came on to Canaan and persistently served God throughout his long life. But let me ask you the question. When you think of a godly man, do you ever think of Isaac? Do you ever think of Isaac? You say, well, there's not much in the Bible about Isaac. You are told about him in relation to his father Abraham, about Abram praying for a son, and about Abram having this dispute between the two wives and sending one son away and keeping Isaac. And you have the story of Abram sacrificing Isaac, but that's all the story of Abraham. And then you have the story of Jacob and Esau stealing the blessing from their father. But that's the story of Jacob and Esau. And really, it's only this chapter that we read this morning that is entirely devoted to the life of Isaac. So people tend to think, you see, that Isaac was a quiet and rather colorless character. People get the impression that Isaac didn't really do anything, that he's not a pioneer. And this is where we make a mistake, you see. The lives of most Christians are like that. Most Christians, their lives are not very dramatic. Most Christians are not pioneers. The lives of most Christians could well be regarded as ordinary and humdrum and colorless and unexciting. And their names never go down in history. So let us look today at the life of an ordinary believer as displayed in Isaac. And I think that we may come across certain surprises and discover that his character is not colorless after all. Now, I've noted very briefly seven aspects to look at. And the first is this: Isaac was a man to whom God appeared. Isaac was a man to whom God spoke. Now that isn't something colorless. That is something very important. But we are only told of God appearing to him twice in his lifetime. Now we know that sometimes you have Christians suggesting that God ought to be on a hotline to you every day. But that is not what the scriptures reveal. The scriptures reveal that men of God have certain occasions when God directly speaks to them. And those might be quite a few occasions in the whole of a long life. But it has happened. It has happened. And you get it here. You get it in the words of our text. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said to him, "Don't go down to Egypt. Stay here." And sometime later, you have it again in verse 24, that God appeared that God spoke to him. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And those are the only two occasions that you are told about of God directly speaking to Isaac. But they were precious experiences. They were experiences which refreshed him right through his life. He had an experience of God's personal dealings with him. Now that is important. And that is one thing that marks a godly man or woman. They do have an experience of God. And secondly, we see that he was a man of faith. Let us remember in the narrative regarding Abraham sacrificing Isaac, we saw on that occasion that Abraham was 120 years of age. And Isaac was round about 17 or 18 years of age. And he could very well have resisted his father. He was a young, strong man. But what we see is that he meekly laid himself down on that altar and allowed his father to tie him on that altar and looked up into his father's face as that knife was raised. Why? Well, not only did Abram believe that Isaac could be raised from the dead and would be raised from the dead because God had said, in Isaac, your descendants will be named. So therefore, here was Abram saying to himself, well, God has said that all my descendants are to be through Isaac. And God is telling me to sacrifice and kill Isaac. So he's bound to raise him from the dead. But Isaac had come to that conclusion as well. And so he laid himself down as a sacrifice there in the full hope and expectation of being raised from the dead. As you know, God spared both father and son from that ordeal. But surely this shows Isaac to be a man of faith, a man of strong faith. And that is not unimportant, surely. It is the most important thing in a person's life, that he should have living faith in the true God. And then when we looked at the account of Isaac's marriage, you remember he didn't do anything. It was Abraham who sent the servant to look for a wife and gave him the commission and gave him the description of what he should be doing, not to get an unbeliever, but to have a believing woman from among his own family back in Haran, many hundreds of miles away. And what was Isaac doing? Well, do you remember that when the woman came back with her servants and came back with this servant of Abraham's, Isaac was out in the field meditating. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of faith. He was a man who believed that this was God's particular method of getting a wife for him. It may sound strange to you and to me, but be that as it may, it was the way God chose for Isaac. And Isaac recognized that. And he was in much prayer and in much spiritual meditation on this issue. There you see, therefore, that his faith was a practical thing. It was true confidence in God's providential care for him. And here, in the opening words of this chapter that we have read, you see his faith again. If you look at the opening verse, it says there was a famine in the land. Besides the earlier famine in Abram's time. Now that was roughly 100 years before. It was a long time before that. And in that situation, the Lord appeared to Isaac. And the Lord said to him, do not go down to Egypt. Now clearly, Isaac has been thinking of going down to Egypt. Egypt was a well-watered land with these irrigation canals coming from the River Nile. And there was always plenty of food in Egypt. It was not affected by shortage of rain because the land was watered by the flood waters of the Nile, and there were always flood waters because of the melting of the snows in the mountains of Ethiopia and beyond. Well, now then, here you find that Isaac is tempted to go to Egypt, and God speaks to him, and God says, don't go down to Egypt. Now he's calling upon him to exercise faith. Stay in this famine-stricken land. Why? Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. Now, he knew there was food in Egypt. He knew that many people during days of famine went down to Egypt. But God is saying, stay here. And that was an act of faith. Do what God is telling you to do. Do not do what your common sense may tell you on this occasion. Do not do what other people are doing. Don't take the advice of your servants. Do what God is saying. So therefore, you are accepting God's hidden plan. You're accepting God's command, even though you do not see the end result. And so he does stay. And we see that he goes to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now back in chapter 20, we saw that there was a man called Abimelech in the days of Abraham. But that was a different one, because this title, Abimelech, is not a Christian name as we would describe Christian names. It was the title. Just as the word Pharaoh was the title of the rulers of Egypt, so the Abimelech was the title of the kings of the Philistines. If you care to look when you go home at Psalm 34, there you have a title to Psalm 34 saying it was a psalm written by David in the days of Abimelech, king of the Philistines. But if you look at the actual story in First Book of Samuel, you'll find that the real name of the king of the Philistines in those days was Achish. And so the title Abimelech is what is referred to in Psalm 34. And not only was the king given a particular title, but his chief man was given a particular title. And that title was Phicol. And you get the title Abimelech and the title Phicol in this chapter, and you get the same titles in chapter 20. But chapter 20 referred to 100 years before. Well, now then, he goes down to the land of the king of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were a people that had come from the island of Cyprus, and they were not numerous at this stage. They became very numerous in the days of the judges, but at this stage they had simply got a foothold on the coastline of Palestine, and they were in this area around Gerar. And he goes and stays there. And God goes on and tells Isaac all the promises that he'd given his father Abram. Stay in this land, for to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands. Now that's an appeal to faith. Abram had lived for all those years in the land of Canaan, and he had not possessed it. All he possessed was a little field in which he buried his wife Sarah. Here are the same promises repeated to Isaac, and Isaac believes God's promise. And he stays in the land of promise. The very fact that he's living there indicates that he believes his descendants will own it one day. And then God continues to say, through your offspring, or what is a better translation in the Authorized Version, through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed. And you remember that this was the promise of the Messiah. The promise first declared in the Garden of Eden after the fall of man, that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent, that is Satan. And so therefore Isaac knows that the Messiah is going to be born through his descendants. So all the promises God had given to Abraham, he renews it to Isaac. What a night. What an experience in a man's life. This was an experience that would last him for many, many years. He was able to recollect this and remember the promises and keep on praying according to the promises. You notice God's graciousness. He says to Isaac, I am doing this because Abram obeyed me. Well, when he said the same promises to Abram, he said it was purely out of his grace and out of his mercy. But here, God, in his grace, loves to take note of your obedience and mine. And he said, your father obeyed me. Your father kept my requirements, my commandments, my decrees, and my laws. And so you find, therefore, that Isaac stays in Gerar. Now there, you see that he's a man of faith. Now, thirdly, not only can you say that he was a man of faith and consequently a true son of a spiritual father, but you can say that Isaac lives in the fullness of the truth that has been revealed to Abraham. He takes possession of the fullness of the truth that God had revealed unto Abraham. But we can see that in spite of all this, he was still a sinner. And this is the amazing thing, that men and women saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are still sinners, and we still do sin. And we find it the case here in Isaac's life. Because although he possessed the land, as it were, by faith alone, he was then overcome by fear, and an unnatural fear. We read in verse 7, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he panicked. He said, "Oh, she's my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca, because she is beautiful. What about Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau? Well, presumably they had stayed in the place they'd been living at previously, in Beer Lahai Roy. It could hardly be, if the twin sons that were now men, if they'd been present, then the Philistines could hardly have regarded Rebekah as Abraham's sister. But it was just these two that were living in Gerar, and she was still beautiful, although she was growing old. And he had this unnatural fear. Now, surely you and I might say, couldn't he remember that his father had sinned in this way on two occasions? Abram had gone down to Egypt and said Sarah was his sister, and Pharaoh had taken Sarah into his harem, and God had had to intervene in causing a plague which prevented the women folk in the capital city from bearing children. And Pharaoh discovered what had happened and rebuked Abram and sent him out. And the same thing had happened in the land of the Philistines to another Abimelech, that Abram had said, "Sarah is my sister." And he'd been rebuked by Abimelech. Couldn't Isaac remember that? Now listen, my friends. Sin is never logical. Sin is never logical. You and I are illogical in our sinning. We are swept off our feet very often. We do not think straight. We do not think spiritually. We do not think biblically. We do not learn from the mistakes of other people very often. Now, we ought to. We ought to learn from other people's mistakes. We ought to think biblically. But the fact of the matter is, we are frequently overtaken in a fault. This is because sin is a spiritual power. All the power of Satan is behind it. In a temptation that comes to us, we are faced with spiritual powers in heavenly places. There is a dark, demonic power, and we can succumb. This is why the Bible says we should walk closely with God. After a time of special blessing, that is a dangerous time. If God speaks to you in a particularly clear way, be careful, because Satan will attack you very quickly after that. And that's what happened with Isaac. God spoke to him, "Stay in this land." God renewed all those promises that he'd given Abraham. And the next minute, you'll find Isaac succumbing to a temptation which his father had fallen to. The other factor to notice, of course, is there are certain sins that run in the family. Take note of your family sins. Take note of your family weaknesses. You hear people saying, "Well, so-and-so is a drunkard, but I remember his father. I remember his grandfather. So-and-so's got an awful temper, but I remember her mother. I remember her grandmother. They were like that as well." Yes, now you take note of that. There are sins and weaknesses that run in families, and you and I need to be particularly prayerful and vigilant on that point.
And say to the Lord, well, I know, Lord, that in my family there is this tendency. And I know, Lord, that in my life there is this tendency. So enable me to guard the citadel of my heart at that particular point. Now, poor Isaac didn't do that, you say. And he fell into this trap. And if you look at verse 8, it says, when Isaac had been there a long time. So his fears were not true. He had feared that the men would take his wife and kill him in order to marry his wife. And so he'd said, oh, she's my sister. When Isaac had been there a long time, and none of these fears had been fulfilled. When he'd been there for a long time, Abimelech, looking from his mansion, looked down and happened to see Isaac caressing his wife. And he said, she's his wife, not his sister. And so he called Isaac and challenged him. And sin will out. Isaac had to confess his sin. What an embarrassing situation for Isaac, the man of God, to be rebuked by someone who was not a believer. And what Isaac discovered was this, that even among unbelievers, there frequently is a high standard of morals in certain directions. Maybe not in every direction, but in certain directions. And Abimelech and his men certainly did regard it as a horrible thing to commit adultery. And so Abimelech said, well, look, you've placed me in danger. You've placed my men in danger. Somebody could easily have committed adultery with your wife, and you'd have brought this sin upon us. Now, if you remember, that was exactly what this man's grandfather probably had said in the days of Abraham. So there was a certain moral standard among these Philistines. And Isaac confessed everything. Why did you say she is my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Now the essence of repentance is that you confess. The essence of repentance is that you confess it all. It might be embarrassing. It might be something that puts you to shame, but you confess it. You confess it to the Lord, and if you've done wrong to a certain person, you confess it to that person as well. This is what Isaac does. And of course, Abimelech then gave orders to all his people not to molest Isaac or his wife. And Isaac was given grace to continue living in that area. He could have gone away. He said, oh, well, I can't live here anymore. I've lost face. But he doesn't do that. He continues to live there, and God blesses him. And so the fourth thing that we see about Isaac is this. He was a man who experienced the grace of God. And we heard in the children's story, didn't we, that you don't gain acceptance unto God because you're good, because nobody is good enough. And it's plain that Isaac is not good enough, and yet God blessed him. Now that was God's favor, that was God's mercy, that was God's kindness, that was God's goodness. And you and I have to come, as we heard in the children's story, we have to come to God and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. That is the way forward. And Isaac has clearly confessed his sin and has sought the mercy of God, and God blesses him. And look how God blesses him. God doesn't say, well, you're not very good, are you? I'll give you a little blessing. Look what it says in verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold. Not 30-fold or 60-fold, but 100-fold. Because the Lord blessed him. Oh, the goodness of God to a repentant sinner. Oh, the kindness of God to a person who confesses his sin. Oh, the mercy of God in all his riches to all those who come to him in faith. And he blessed Isaac. What more do we learn? Well, the fifth point is this, that Isaac suffered because of the blessing of God. We read that he became very wealthy. Now again, you see on your daily papers almost every day of somebody who has won the jackpot or something, and oh, their faces are beaming. They've become rich. How wonderful. But what about the griefs that riches bring? Here you get the example. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. This is the first time that anybody in the family of Abram has planted crops. They have been pastoralists with herds and flocks. Now, he still has these vast flocks of sheep and these vast herds of cattle, but he's also now becoming an agriculturalist. He is staying for some time in this particular area. And we read, he had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. The malice of the Philistines I directed to the man that God blesses. God blesses you, and opposition begins to surface among your neighbors. And what do they do? All the wells that his father Abraham had sunk, the Philistines plugged them. They filled them up. And for a man who had all these thousands of sheep and cattle, wells of water were essential. They were his lifeline. He needed them for the animals that he had, and for his servants, and for himself. Now look at that particularly spiteful act, to fill up the wells. This was a desperate thing to do in the Near East, where there is only rain at certain times of the year. And then on top of that, Abimelech comes to Isaac and says, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. Now that's the opposition that he experiences. So he has suffered the opposition, or what the Authorized Version calls the contradiction of sinners. Well, this brings us to our sixth point. He was a man who had a persevering spirit. Because what does he do? Well, look very quickly. You find here in the section beginning in verse 17. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped further up in the valley of Gerar, and settled there. And he reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father. Now what you must remember is this. He's been living near Gerar, and he's been reopening the wells that his father had, and now they've been filled in by the Philistines. So he goes further up the valley and finds that other wells that his father had dug, they have also been filled up. So he reopens those, and he gives them the same names as his father did. In other words, he's establishing the fact, I have a right to these wells, I've inherited them from my father, and I'm giving them the names that my father gave them, because the names that his father had given them had a relationship to God's name. Well, then he finds that those wells are again filled up, and he moves further on, and he comes to a place called Esek, and the herdsmen of the Philistines quarrel with him, and they say, this water is ours. And so he gives that name, Esek, which means dispute or quarrel. He moves further on and opens up another well, and there's a further antagonism, and he calls it Sitna, which means opposition. And then he moves on from there and opens a further well, and there is no quarrel because he's outside the legitimate ground of the Philistines. And he calls it Rehoboth, which means room. God has given me room. Now he's energetic. He's not a colorless character at all. He is persistent. He is persevering. He's got a stickability. During the beginning of the Second World War, when Hitler was taking over almost the whole of Europe, and when Britain was fighting with his back up against the wall, and after Dunkirk, when we had come out from France, somebody among the German leaders said this, the British people don't know when they are defeated. Now, some kind of truth there. In other words, the Germans said, if we had been in that position, we'd have given in. But the British don't know when they are defeated. In other words, there was this kind of bulldog capacity
that they were just determined to carry on. Now, that might be a national characteristic. We are not referring to a national characteristic here. We are referring to the grace of God to persevere through difficult circumstances. Opening a well, having it filled up. Being expelled from the country, opening another well, having it filled up. Moving further on, opening a well, having it filled up. This continual harassment, this continual niggling persecution, continual opposition, day after day, week after week, month after month. And Isaac just perseveres. He goes on and on and on. This brings us to our last point. He is a meek man. He had enough servants to have attacked those Philistines and probably to have clobbered them. He doesn't do that. Why not? God has said, I will give you this land. God has said, your descendants will be like the stars in heaven. God has said, stay in the land. And do you notice now then the significance of that hymn that we sang before the sermon? Leave to his sovereign sway to choose and to command. So shalt thou, wandering, own his way. How wise, how strong his hand. Far, far above thy thought, his counsel, his advice shall appear. When fully he the work hath wrought that caused thy needless fear. Carry on, carry on. And so Isaac did this. Now this shows a strength of character. This shows a man who knows his God and who lives in the full confidence that God is God. But now we look at his meekness. You know that in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When you read of Abimelech telling him, move away from us, Isaac could have turned around and said, listen, he said, my father made an agreement with your grandfather. Your grandfather said we could live in the land and go wherever we wished. Isaac doesn't do that. He doesn't argue with the man. He doesn't come into a bitter quarrel with the man. The man says, move away. And meekly, Isaac moves away. To control your tongue is not weakness, but strength. Not to hit back is not weakness, but strength. Meekness is strength of character. And you notice he pleased God. Because we read here in the 23rd verse, that night, 24th verse, that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. That's the second occasion God spoke to him. After all this harassment, I will bless you. I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. He worshiped God in the midst of these problems. Moving on from place to place, opening well after well, until God gives him room. And then, do you know that statement in the book of Proverbs? It's worth making a particular note of it. It's in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, and it is the 7th verse. Very practical comment, and it's this. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Stick it out. Stick it out. Persevere. Be persistent. Be expectant. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. And what do we read at the end of his chapter? Abimelech and Phicol, his chief man, and another man called Ahuza, his personal advisor, they came after Isaac up the valley of Gera, up to the very top where he was living near Rehoboth, and also when he came down later to Beersheba. They came to him there at Beersheba and they said, make friends with us. Make friends with us. Make a treaty with us. You notice in verse 26, they came and Isaac said, why have you come to me? Since you were hostile to me and sent me away. A meek man can speak straight. A meek man can rebuke. And a meek man does rebuke. But the rebuke is not a bitter one. It's not uttered in temper and in fierce wrath. Why have you come to me? Since you were hostile to me, tells them to their face. And since you sent me away. And they answered in a word that was partially true and also partially untrue. We saw clearly that the Lord was with you, so they can see the blessing of God. So we said there ought to be a covenant, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm just as we did not molest you. Well, have a heart. Surely they'd molested him. They'd filled up his wells. They told him to clear off. Surely they'd been a thorn in his side. But he doesn't pick that up. Isaac doesn't pick that up and throw it back into their teeth. He doesn't say, you jolly well didn't. You jolly well didn't treat me properly. He doesn't do that. He passes over it. He passes over that untruth and that lie. We did not molest you, but we always treated you well, and we sent you away in peace. Now, the meek person doesn't follow after every little wrong thing that is said by other people to him. Why? Well, look, he is trusting in God. Neither does he say to Abimelech, God has appeared to me. God appeared to me last night. God appeared to me a couple of years ago. And on both occasions he said to me, I'll give you this land, so that much to you. He doesn't do that. Why not? He would be casting his pearls before swine. You don't expect unbelievers to understand the precious things God has said to you. You are not expected to share the precious things that God has given you with unbelievers. What you tell unbelievers is to urge them to repent and come to know God. Then they will have precious experiences. So Isaac simply accepts the lie, accepts the insult. He passes it over, and he made a feast for them. And they ate and they drank. And the early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. Now that is the life of an ordinary believer. Not a pioneer. Not a man like Paul who did great things. Not a man like Abram who left his native land and came to another land. Here is an ordinary believer living amongst people who are sometimes friendly and sometimes downright awkward. and he perseveres and he sticks it through and God speaks to him. He's not without sin. He falls into sin. He has to confess it and come back to the Lord. Now let me ask you that question. Do you see any characteristics of Isaac in yourself? Have we had an experience of God? Have you had an experience of God? Has God spoken to you? Has the Lord Jesus Christ come to you? Have you really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you seen him on that cross dying for your sin? And have you said, he loved me and gave himself for me? And have you lived on those precious promises that the Lord said, I will take you to heaven. I will be your good shepherd. I will forgive you your sins. I will give you peace. I will give you joy. I will give you patience. Have you got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you know something about the opposition of unbelievers? Of how they can sometimes be a thorn in your side? And how they can try you beyond all words? And have you experienced something of the grace of stickability, perseverance going on? And do you know what it is to have grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be quarrelsome, not to be answering back, not to be revengeful, but to carry on, knowing that the promises of God are yours. Whatever Satan may do, whatever the unbelievers may do, the promises of God are your heirlooms. They are your jewels. They are your inheritance. That is the way to go on. Look upon Isaac as a pattern, as an example, as a rebuke, as an encouragement. Not only Abraham, not only Paul, not only Peter, but this man, Isaac, who lived in the land and who had grace to persevere. May God grant unto us that persevering grace. Notice that God immediately compensated Isaac. As soon as this agreement and treaty of friendship had been made with Abimelech, that day Isaac's servants came and told him, we have found water. We have found water. And they call the place Beersheba, which means the place of the well. Abram had lived there, and then he had used the word Beersheba with another meaning, because the word Sheba can also mean the well of seven. The well of seven, because Abram had made a treaty with Abimelech's grandfather and given him seven lambs as a gift to seal the treaty. So here then Isaac continues to live in the place of the seven and in the place of the well of water. God can give you compensations that you do not dream of. Compensations that were quite unexpected. God can give you a well of water to draw from and to sustain you. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? That if you trust in me, he said to the woman of Samaria, you will find me to be a well of water springing up within you unto everlasting life. May God grant unto us to know him who is life eternal. Amen.